Please remember this part of the service with a silent prayer, if you would. Be grateful. I want to speak about the subject of giving this morning, by the Lord's help, in the context of the Scriptures. The proper application of this topic is a major portion of the gateway to heaven. It's a sound approach. It doesn't by itself guarantee eternal life, but it has a lot to do with it. So I ask you to follow along with the things we have by the Lord's help. I want to speak from the book of Ecclesiastes. The word means preacher. To properly understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to understand a little bit about Solomon. Solomon started out his career as a king in just the right way. He had a mind to serve the Lord. You know about the prayer that he prayed when the Lord visited him in a dream. Told the Lord, I want to have wisdom, and how the Lord blessed him, and he got great wisdom. He built the temple. It was a beautiful structure. It was the greatest one that Israel to this day has ever had. But he fell away from that. And almost a stone's throw away, he built another one, practically in the shadow of the one that he'd built to his God, to the gods of his wives. And so that led him down a long road of, sin, being far from God. Ecclesiastes then is written by a man who starts from a position of being very capable, very wise, but having tainted his wisdom with the carnal passions of sin. And he looks at life from that perspective. And as he goes through the book, he weighs the various questions that come to him and concludes different times that it's all just vanity, it's a waste of time. Well, if you live in the devil's kingdom, you're going to feel that way about a lot of things in life. But he gradually works his way through to some sound conclusions. And really, I won't spend a lot of time there, but if you study the book of Ecclesiastes, you come away saying, well, maybe there's some hope Solomon made it in at the end of his journey, because he indicates some ways he found some peace with the Lord. At any rate, in the 11th chapter, which is near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gave some advice. I believe it was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. It's too deep to be otherwise. And it's suited for us in our Christian journey. It has to do with giving. I'd like to read you the first six verses of Ecclesiastes 11. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, if they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not which whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I'd like to, at this point, lay a bit of emphasis on that last scripture. It's one of my favorite. I like to quote it in my prayers and in my spirit from time to time, and I recommend it to you. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. In the dawn of your life, do what you can to sow something useful. And when the evening's coming and you say, why plant a tree now? I'll not live long enough to see the fruit of it. Do it anyway. You don't know. You don't know. The Lord has a way of blowing on the seed, sending it places you never dreamed or thought of, and causes it to have benefit. Our world is beset with people who struggle and labor with depression, with unhappiness and sorrow of every sort, you can never find relief from disappointment, from the sorrows of life, from simple emotional distress and depression by counseling, by trying to rearrange your problems. I'll take the big one and put it, it's on the left side, I'll put it on the right side, and the one that's over here, I'll put it on the left side, turn it around, look at it from all sides. God's not in that, and there's no answer to your troubles in it. Right here is laid out the route for the happiest way there is for people to live in this world. Cast thy bread, the scripture said, upon the waters. There's too much in this for me to get it all out. And I ask you to be patient with me and do the best I can by the Lord's help this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Cast thy bread. That's a voluntary action. What we do in this world is largely in our control. God set some things. I live in the United States, not because I chose to. I was born here. And I'm a Caucasian, and you, or whatever you are. You didn't make that choice. God made that. But whatever we have, His instruction is, cast it. You do this voluntarily. He gave you the capability. He gave you what you are to do it with. Your instruction is to cast it. Cast it. That's something for you to do. Cast means to throw. Cast thy bread. There's a lot in this word bread. The original meaning is seed corn. Farmer's got a certain amount of corn in his bin when the springtime comes. Some of it he has to have to feed his family. But he takes from that. If necessary, he'll deny his family some. Because next year's coming. Because there are going to be a need after this time. And take some of that precious seed corn and sow it in the field somewhere in the expectation, not today, not tomorrow, but sometime there's going to be a harvest that comes from that. Pardon me. Cast thy bread then is talking about something that's made from seed corn, but it isn't just any corn that it's made from in the original. It's seed corn. It's something that you could have used for something else. But you take it and make a decision to just put it in the ground. By human understanding, putting it in the ground may seem kind of silly. But it's not. Any farmer could tell you it's not. Jesus called himself the bread of life. The word that's translated Lord from the Bible in the English language comes from a word that means bread. Bread is a staff of life, we say sometimes. Bread in this sense, first of all, it means your resources. It means what you have to be able to help somebody else. Intelligence, physical movement, you know, coordination is the most amazing thing. I can pick up something like this phone and throw it to the back of the room, and your human eye in just milliseconds performs a tremendous number of calculations. Speed, arc, distance above the floor. Without even thinking, your hand reaches out and you can catch it. People have worked for years to be able to build rockets that can do that. God made you and me that way. We don't even have to think about it. That's some of our resources. The ability to look at the wall and distinguish colors in it. The ancestors that we had, who our parents were, what they handed us. Those are all some of the things that make us who we are. That's our bread. That's what we have to give to our children, to the world around us. Some of it we need to take care of ourselves. But some of it needs to be seed corn. Planting for something else. If you plant a tree when you're 70 years old, you're probably never going to see very much from it. But there are other generations coming on behind you. The most of the orchards that we have, a lot of the fruit that we eat comes from people who didn't plant those themselves, but they're harvesting what somebody else did. Well, that's part of God's plan for the world. Cast thy bread is what he said. Something that has value, that's your resource, that's your life. In our case, we surely think of our spiritual understanding. You know, I don't know anything better that any parent can give than to give their children the chance to see mom and dad kneeling somewhere in prayer, going to worship service, seeing how you talk about the Lord in your home and make spirituality a part of your life. I commend my wife a little bit this morning. When our children were young, she would never let them leave the house to go to school or whatever without having prayer with them. She did a much better job than I did with that. And when they get in the evening, she'd sit down with Edgar Meyer's Bible story book. She made sure they knew who Daniel in the lion's den was, who Noah and Jonah were, and all the other people of the Old Testament and the New, Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. She read those stories to them. Now they're grown. And she would love to gather them back at home and talk about all of that again. She can't do it. They're busy doing other things in their lives, but it's a consolation to both of us to know that that was put in them when they were 5 years old and 7 years old and 10 years old, and they can't get it out. It's sealed in there. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Waters in the Bible are used to represent multitudes of people. Cast thy bread on the waters. It means wherever you have any occasion to be around anybody. If you want to overcome depression, if you want to be happy, learn to give to others. Waters really means people in distress anywhere. The Bible calls poor people waters. Well, poor people are always in grief, the one sort and another. Being able to relieve the suffering of another human being in this world is something God writes down in his book, and he never forgets. It's a thing to remember. I remember a dear brother lost his companion. They'd lived together a long time, raised a family, so forth. Folks around them in the congregation knew him well, lived all their lives around each other. I remember some of them gathered him up once and said, "We're going over to the beach. You want to go with us?" And they came to me afterwards and said, "You know, our idea is that anything that gives him just a few hours where he feels good again, he laughs with us and he enjoys himself, it lifts him above the grief. He's thinking about him. It's pleasant for Bert and me to go somewhere by ourselves, but sometimes think about somebody else and take them along." That's what this means. Cast the resource of your life, not just your money, whatever you have, give it to somebody else. That's what Solomon said after he'd been his whole journey, saw how it wound up. He said, "This is the best advice I can give to my people in this kingdom, how to be happy. Cast thy bread upon the waters." Casting it on the waters, we lose control of it. Go down here to the Cimarron River and throw our bread in there. It doesn't mean just to be soggy. Put it, wrap it up in something where it can be preserved, but it means where the current just carries it, wherever it will. You don't have any control of it. I remember reading articles about people performing random acts of kindness. Pull up to the gate in the toll booth and hand the clerk guy a bill and say, "Pay for the next 10 drivers behind me." They don't know who any of them are, but I want them to get up there and know that somebody is thinking about them. Maybe that's an extreme example, but have you ever done that? Go into a restaurant somewhere, maybe somewhere not really uptown restaurant, McDonald's or Burger King, and here stands a family, two or three children. You can see they don't have very much, and this is their big night out. And step up and say, "Here, let me pay for that." Have you ever done something like that? That comes in the category of casting your bread on the waters. Just random. You don't have any control of where it's going to go. You don't know. The Lord will send it where he wants it to go. God is the God of chance, of circumstance. When we sow randomly, the Lord takes specifically and sends it where he wants it to go. It'll shock you at the judgment day when you've lived that way, where all the Lord took what you gave him and blessed it places you never even dreamed of. Well, I think any of the apostles, if they could come back, would tell us that, wouldn't they? I think when Peter wrote his books, he had no idea you and I in 2017 we're still going to be basing our lives on them. Who knows what the Lord will do with what you and I give him. Listen, we're evangelistic Christians. We group who believe like we do. That means we believe in a transitional moment in our lives when we find a profound salvation experience and we're changed from darkness to light. And I believe in that. The Bible teaches that. That's what Nicodemus was told. But I'm talking this morning about what that transition produces. And I lay emphasis on that, not more than the transition, but as a demonstration of whether or not we really have had the stony heart taken out of our flesh and a heart of flesh being given to us, because it puts in us a disposition to act like the Scripture is talking about. So cast thy bread upon the waters, because there's a prophecy in doing that. Thou shalt find it after many days. Oh my. One of the world's philosophers said this way many centuries ago, I possess nothing so completely as that which I have given away. When we give to the poor, Scripture said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. God is a king. Now, in the days of the old kings, King of England, he's easy to talk about because we know so much about what they were. It was sort of an unwritten law. If you loaned the king anything, it was his kingly duty to repay you 10 times for whatever you'd given him. When we lend to the Lord, folks, you're going to get a bounty back from it. I've read in the Bible a man who loaned the Lord a deck of a ship for 2 hours, however long it took Jesus to preach that message. And when he got through, man fished all night, caught nothing. The Lord turned to him and said, let down your net, launch into the deep, let down your net. And they got so many fish brought in and began to break the net and had to call their partners to come and help them out. How do you like that kind of blessing? Give yourself to the Lord. You're lending to him when you give to the poor, and you're not be able to hold all that he sends back again. Jesus said it this way, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. How are you going to get any more than that in the cup? It said, shall men give unto your bosom. He wasn't talking only about an eternity. He meant in this world. He watches what we're doing. He knows when we care about somebody else. Cast your bread on the waters. You'll see it back again. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe you'll live a lifetime of giving. But you cannot give the Lord. Somewhere, he's coming home. Somewhere you look at that and say, I'm thankful that I did what I did. Isn't that something? You can't put that on anybody. You can't make anybody live that way. You have to do it voluntarily. And if you live that way voluntarily, nothing, nobody in the world can keep the Lord from blessing you. He will find a way to bless his people in spite of everything. Now you take Joseph. Brothers threw him in a pit. Got to be a slave in Potiphar's house. Got in trouble there. I don't think the Egyptian jails are very much like our federal penitentiaries here, where some of the upper class people got golf courses in them or whatever thing. I don't think the Egyptian jail was much like that. He didn't have any authority. They just had the king tell him, the rulers, you're in charge of it, but we don't read where he could beat up on anybody if they didn't obey his orders. He had to do it by persuasion, by the force of his personality. He didn't know how long he was going to last. But the day came when he was a second ruler in the kingdom and he needed every one of those skills. He was sowing. He was sowing all that time. He cast his bread on the waters. He cast his resource. Potiphar's wife said to him, come and do evil with me. And he said, how can I do this evil and sin in God's sight? If he'd have said, my daddy told me not to do this, she'd have said, son, your daddy is a long ways away from you today, and he's got no way in the world to know what you're doing. He didn't put it that way. He said, I can't do this evil and sin against God. I'm casting my bread on the waters. I don't know what's going to happen to me. It's not going to be good. You're not happy, I can tell that, and your husband got all kind of power over me, and it wasn't good as far as it looked like on the surface. Did you know God will take that? That looks like it's not good to you. And in years you look back at it and say, this was exactly what I needed. When Joseph became the second ruler in the kingdom, he needed every one of those skills that he'd learned down there in the Egyptian jail. How else was he going to get that training? I looked to him like he's pretty helpless. Long ways from home. Nobody understood his belief system. Nobody to pray with him. He had to do it all on his own. But there were angels. There were angels watching over him. There are angels watching over you and me, folks. Cast your bread on the waters. You'll find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. 7 in the Bible is a term of completeness. Well, I could think of it this way. We owe some things to people in the world. You ever fast? Yeah, we do believe in that. The Lord put some terms on fasting. It's not that you afflict yourself that I want to see. So when you fast, you give up your food. You afflict yourself. And there are other ways of fasting. But the Lord said, it's not so much that I want to see you torment yourself. That's part of it. But this is the fast that I accept, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That means my blood brother, my blood sisters, or your blood relatives, if they're in trouble, you owe them something. The Bible teaches that in old Israel times. If a man sold himself because he got bankrupt and couldn't make it, and he sold himself as a slave, especially to a foreigner, it was his brother's duty to step in and redeem him if he had the ability to do so. Pay off his debt and free him from his slavery. If you and I see our flesh and blood in need, as they sometimes do, as you and I will, sickness, reverses of life, whatever their situation may be, our first duty in giving is to our own flesh and blood. And second to that is a church. If you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion against him, just, no, that's too much, I can't do that, you're buying yourself some depression, and your troubles are going to look bigger to you. If you see your brother have need, and you get a chance to steal over there, how many times have seen this happen? Brother's in need, call in the middle of the night, come and pray for me, 3 o'clock in the morning. You don't want to go. Get over there, and the Lord come down and bless him and bless me. And go home saying, Lord, send me another 3 o'clock call if it'll get me another blessing like this. Some people are blessed to give money. Some people are blessed to give advice. Some people are blessed to give wisdom. How valuable it is when we wait on the Lord and we let him develop these particular gifts among us. They just make us all rich. I don't know how to say it, how beautiful that I see it. I think of a dear brother now. In my understanding, he has a gift of wisdom. But get in a particular close place, and the Lord's blessed me to cultivate a friendship with him over the years, and we can talk heart to heart. I get in trouble, his phone will be ringing, and he'll sit there a little while and be quiet, and then he'll start talking, and he doesn't use very profound words, but they got sense in them. I think them through, and he's sticking his neck out. He's taking a chance, but the Lord's given him that, and he shares it with me. How valuable. You've benefited from it. Some people have a gift of making money. Now, you can put that all in your hand, and when you do, it'll hurt you. Oh, yes, it will. You get depressed. You get greedy. It'll get hard. Things will go against you. Or you can be free. That doesn't mean unwise, but it means an open heart. You can be free. You can be free. Give a portion to 7. If you see your family's in trouble, do what you can to help them out. Give them a place to work. Give them an opportunity. The Lord will bless that. Give a portion to 7. First to your own family, then to the church. But he said also to 8. When you've met all those needs that anyone could legitimately ask 7 times, and it looks like there's nothing left that you need to do, and then the 8th one come along, do them too. Give a portion to 7, and then go over and above what you really would have to do. That's what the scripture said. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Oh, that's deep.
Amen.
The Lord put it this way. Man who had an unjust steward, and he saw he's going to be put out. Now that, I don't want to take all the time on that scripture. That's a message in itself. But I do want to tell you what the germ of it is. The Lord, the unjust servant went to those who owed to the Lord and cut their bills. Got them out of it cheaper than they were going to be in for. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now, without taking the time to explain it, maybe another time I'll tell you what that's talking about. We're going to come to the end of the journey. We're all humans. We've all had failures. You want to get up before the Lord and say, look, since I got saved, I have been perfect. Rich young ruler, you want to try that? How'd it work out for him? How's it going to work out for you and me? There at the judgment. Yes, sir, Lord. You gave me salvation and washed me under your blood, and that's all I needed. I've been perfect since then. Absolutely. Everybody has some things where you need the mercy of the Lord. What the Lord was teaching was, when you reach out and try to help other people, the Lord looks at that in considering your failures. It causes Him to have mercy on you. Live as good as you can. Get as close to the Lord as you can get. Pray down all the grace you can get. That's the thing to do. But on top of that, be free to give other people and to help them out, because when you fail, the Lord will remember that. And you remember how that scripture ended? He'd receive them into everlasting habitations. That's where I want to go. I want the Lord to look at, if I couldn't do everything like I should have, at least I had a generous heart. I was trying, because it makes a difference. You close up your heart against people, the Lord will close up things against you. Remember the other parable that He gave about the man that owed a huge debt and was forgiven, and then he went and got his brother by the throat because him and you owed a few dollars and ready to cast him in prison, and how the king said, I'll put the whole debt all back on him again. Listen, I do not want the Lord saying that to me at the judgment day. Well, all of it coming back on you again. I don't want any part of that. Consequently, I don't want to get any by the throat and shake them by the shoulders and you pay me that thou owest. I'm afraid of those words. Rather be on the generous side. That's what this is talking about. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. A pastor who used to be here many years ago had some sick folks in the congregation quoting to the Lord. Scripture said you promised to make their bed in their sickness. And the Lord told that person, you go read the rest of that scripture. It says, he that giveth to the poor, I'll make his bed in his sickness. Said that man ever do anything for anybody poor? Said no. Said, well, I'm not making their bed either. You don't know how you're going to leave this world, and I don't either. People get sick. People have strokes. People get down sometimes and need care for months and for years with all kinds of things. Crippled around and can't make it very well. You don't know what evil's coming on this world in our lives, any of us. It doesn't have to be physical, our health. It can be our children. Your children can break your heart. You can cry till you can't cry anymore of what your children can do, and not one thing you can do to change what's going on in their lives. But God can. It makes a difference the way you've been living. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. If you have been open and free with the resource that He's put in your hands, the bread, God regards that. He is a bread of life. If we have any bread, it's because He gave it to us. He wants us to be free to pass it on. There are people in this world whom the Lord wants to help through you and me. He wants us to be in a place to do it cheerfully and willingly. Oh, I can't emphasize enough the powerful blessing that that brings into our lives. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Don't ever say, I've given enough. It shouldn't be necessary for me to give any more. If the Lord sends one more hungry little child your way and you got another dollar to give him, open your heart, open your hand. And there are many ways of giving. It isn't just money. It's an arm around your shoulders. It's a prayer. It's a song sometimes. You ever had somebody come and sing a song to you that just changed things? Oh, we do it here in meeting, but it means more when you're gathered around the deathbed and sing some things there that people remember the rest of their lives. Some people have a song to give. Some people have some tears to shed to help you out. Whatever you have, as I had not long ago, wasted on the Lord. Give a portion, He said. Not just a little bit. Give a portion. When you come to dinner to get your portion, how much do you get? You get the piece of the corner of cornbread and 4 beans and put that on your plate and off you go? Is that a portion? That's a full meal. Some people think, well, you know, I gave $5. $5 is not much money anymore. Some people think, well, I gave $5. Rather put it this way. He's a pastor and somebody showed up on his front porch. Oh, brother, I got something just for you. Want you to have it. Well, this is wonderful. Where'd you get it? I found it. And this is what I'm going to give to the Lord. The Lord not going to bless what you found. Very good. The scripture said, I'll not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. Well, I hope you'll understand I'm not trying to get more money for myself. But I'm not even going to spend any time there. What the scripture is teaching here is that we should have free and open hands, give a portion to seven and also to eight, because you don't know what evil's coming in this world. There's going to come a time when you need the Lord real bad. Have you been there? Well, you're just desperate. I've got to get a prayer through now. I'm in trouble. Well, the Lord weighs all of those things. It matters. It helps if you humble yourself at that time. But it helps more if you've been living so that the Lord is moved to hear you. Remember Cornelius? Remember how Cornelius got the angel to come and visit him and Peter? I wouldn't mind having a visit from either one of those, would you? He did it because Cornelius' alms. He didn't know anything much about the law. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. But the angels came down because God told them his alms, his charity, his giving has come up before me. Cornelius was a centurion, commander of Roman soldiers, rough, hard-hearted men. But somehow God got a hold of him. What about you and me? Well, I'd like to say God got a hold of me too. It worked pretty well. Let you and me pile up some alms before the Lord had sent the angel down there. So the opportunity for giving is uncertain. Thou knowest not what evil may be on the earth. Today the Lord may have given you enough so you can freely help somebody else. Youth, strength. I think of it this way. First 18 years of all of our lives, somebody had to take care of us. If they didn't do it when we were this long, we wouldn't be here today. And the last 18, 20 years of our lives, it's very possible somebody's going to have to take care of us again. Why would it be amazing that in those middle years, when we have some capability to do something for somebody else, we ought to spend some of that time taking care of little babies and maybe taking care of our own older folks when they reach up into those ages too? What's so amazing about that? It's the way life is. You don't know what evil's going to be in the world. Today you may have the means to help somebody else. Tomorrow you may not. If we have the means and we see the need, let us be generous with what we have. I know there is a flip side to this. I know that we have a responsibility to keep some of the corn to feed our families. But there's some of it needs to be seed as well. The more we can freely give to him as seed, the farther it travels on the waters and the more places that it's likely to reach. So,
amen.
It could happen that the poor become inaccessible. My brother travels the world for the company for whom he works. He used to go to Venezuela. He told me about being down there, driving to work one morning. A man working masonry on the side of the road, and he had a trowel. And Dennis ran over the trowel. He left it laying out in the road. So he said I could see by the expression on the man's face, that was a big deal to him. So he said, I went to a place where I could and I bought him another trowel and brought it back to him and gave it to him. So he's equipped now. Yesterday I mentioned Venezuela to Dennis and he said, I don't go near the place. They kidnap Americans down there and hold them for ransom. The opportunity's gone. Anybody he made friends with, and there were some in Venezuela, he can't have any contact with them anymore. When's that going to happen to you and me? Sometimes with people we love a great deal. The time to sow sunshine in somebody's life is now, when he opens the door. Let's be free to do it. That's what this passage of scripture is teaching. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Thou knowest what evil shall be upon the earth. It's not talking about in heaven. It is only in this time world where voluntary holiness is possible. Now that's an argument against the millennial reign. Did you realize that? Let me explain. You don't know what's evil shall be on the earth. That's in our time. Don't look for another time of 1,000 years or so when you've got an opportunity. The greatest quarrel that I have with a millennial reign is the idea that people are going to have another dispensation beyond this one to live a better life than they have here. So if you don't get your sins forgiven here, you've got another time period to do something about it. Today is a day of salvation. Now is a time when we need to seize the moment and do whatever we're going to do. This is it. This is it. Farther down, the scripture said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Toward the north, toward the south, that's the way it is. So let us be diligent with what we have. Look at this. If the clouds be full of rain, then they just water the earth. And we've just seen that. They empty themselves upon the earth. And I add this. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a good plan. And so he's talking about that. And I've had my share of it. Yes, I have. All my life, wherever I've been, there's always plenty of water to drink. The Lord's blessed with rain. The Israelites got in a place where he didn't send some rain and they got pretty thirsty. I don't want any part of that. We send it on everybody. My classmates in high school, they didn't all do well with their lives, but the Lord sent the rain on them anyway. He wants you and me to be the clouds full of rain too. Don't you know? Now, how can I say that? You've been out on a summer day, and you look at those high, white, fluffy clouds, and they're beautiful. Lie on your back, and you see elephants in them, and you see pitchforks in them, or whatever your imagination, but they never rain. They're just way up there. Some people's lives are like that. They fill them with imagination and beauty, but the cloud that's got the rain in it, it's low, and it's dark. And the weather changes and it starts getting cool and you see the lightning flashing out of it. The life that the Lord wants you and me to live has got burden in it. It's got interest in it. It's got concern. It's not just high and fluffy and made to be beautiful. It's got concern for other souls in it. When my brother Pushpiraj told me he was in India. He's a native Indian. I asked him how he got saved. He said, I didn't want anything to do with it. I turned my back on it. Some of my family were saved. Said I was staying in a motel in a place, second story. Motels there are not like here. There's nothing on the window. It's just open. And I heard groaning down in the courtyard below. The sounds of people in deep grief and upset. And he said, I wanted to know what it was. And I went down there to see. And it was my family gathered out in the courtyard. They were praying for my soul. They were burdened for me. He said, it broke my heart. I couldn't stand it. I started weeping and begging God to have mercy. That's a low-hanging cloud. It's got some thunder. It's got some lightning in it. The Lord wants you and me to be full of rain. To rain on our loved ones. To rain on our children and our spouses and their community in our neighborhood. Wherever saints go, there should be spiritually some thunder and some lightning that goes with it. Man told me one time, said, I don't know what it is about you, Ed, but when you come on this job, everything changes. It says something about you that it makes people not want to talk the way before you got here, and it makes them uncomfortable, and I wish you'd quit it. Well, that's thunder and lightning. I like it, but I haven't quit it yet to this day, and I'm not working there anymore either. But you see my point. Where saints are, there should be some rain. Some rain that goes with it. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And that has a double meaning. It has a double meaning. You can't always change the circumstances of your life. Oh, if you're a man and you have a career, you can change that to some extent. But in the slave days, you couldn't. And this scripture reaches to everyone. So think of it this way. Somebody that raises turkeys and you're a slave and they buy you. You're going to be growing turkeys. You don't have anything to say about it. It's not all that fun. I do not like that smell. Probably you don't either. You can get so sick of looking at turkeys and listening to them and having to take care of them and managing all the diseases that they got. But that's where the tree fell. Grab it and make the best of it that you can make. The same writer, I believe, put it another way in another place. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I don't know why that the Lord makes somebody farm turkeys. I've learned that there is a calling in life, it seems like, that fits everybody. Some people do well cleaning stores. That's their job. And they don't like getting up early. Don't mind working at night. Enjoy being in the building when nobody's there. It's all locked up and you can run your sweepers and your vacuum cleaners and stuff all night long and clean. And some people, that suits them. Pleasant for them. Some people enjoy traveling. And there are careers that fit that. But whatever it is, wherever the Lord puts you, grab it and make the best of it that you can, because there's some of the hand of providence in it, but it has another meaning too. The way we leave this world, that's the way we're going to be in eternity. There's no salvation in death. The blood of Jesus Christ saves people. That's all. He does it while we have a choice. So I carry a burden load of sins down to death, and some magic transformation is going to take place and no sin's not there anymore because I died? Not so, folks. Not so. Not so. The way you leave this world, that's the way you're going to be in eternity. The wise man is telling us how to live happy here and how to prepare ourselves for eternity. Toward the south or toward the north? Well, there's meaning in that, and I'm afraid I'm boring you. I appreciate you praying for me about it. Look what he said. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Eager farmers go out there. The field is really not quite dry enough to plow yet, to disc or to harrow. You know, if you get in the field too soon, it makes clods when you try to work it, and they stick together. But you're so eager, I've seen farmers do this, so eager to get the seed in the ground, they crowd the edges of it. Get there as soon as they rather disc it up twice than take a chance and not getting my seed in time. And there are other fellas who all it takes is two raindrops and they're curled up in the house. They're not going to do anything. That's what this is talking about. You have to, well, I'll say it this way. There are windows of opportunity in life. There is a time. If you're going to buy a business, there's a time that's it could be done. It moves to the place where it's dead center. It never stands still. It moves on a little longer where there's a place you could still possibly do it, but you're not as advantaged as you were when it was in the middle. And then there's a time when it's gone. And you can look at it the rest of your life and say, well, I wonder where I'd be today if I'd done that. It's the same with raising children. There is a time when they're 4 years old, and there's a time when they're 8 years old, and there's a time when they're 20 years old, and you can't do with them when they're 20 years old what you could have done with them when they're 8. There are windows of opportunity in life, and they're always moving. That's what this is saying. Seize life. Don't be afraid of it. Take advantage of the opportunity. Be eager. Be eager to do something with your life for the Lord. To improve yourself. Build character. You know, when you lay your axe down, when you throw your hammer down, don't just walk up and leave it. Put it where it belongs. And then when you need it the next time, you can find it. Dear old brother, I knew, as a farmer, and every time his tractor would break down, he had to work on it in the field, he'd get it fixed and leave every tool he had laying right there in the dirt. Then off he'd go, pulling his disc or what. Next time, he needed that same crescent wrench, and you know what he had to say? Who stole my crescent wrench? We'll look all through the barn. His crescent wrench is rusting somewhere out there in the field. And nobody's fault but his, because he wouldn't pick it up and put it back where he... And how hard is that to do? He can't make the crop grow in the ground, but he can put his tools up if you and I will do our part. And we'll serve the Lord. He'll do his part.
Amen.
Didn't say this minute, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou'll find it after many days. So recommend that to us. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us with this. We live our little lives and say, I'll go here, there, tomorrow, buy and sell and get gain. We better say, if the Lord wills. We make the best reasoning decisions that we can, but reason is not good enough to bring prosperity into our lives. Our human reason is flawed for one reason, for one point, because of our feelings. I have seen people argue so vehemently why they need to go spend a bunch of money on a car they got no use for. You know, a family man who needs a van, go out and buy a sports car and got 20 reasons why he can. I just got to have it. They made it so cheap I just couldn't help myself. Well, I had to max out all my credit cards and everything else, but look how that sounds going down the road. And I always wanted to have, there's a reason for you, always wanted to have one like that, and wife and four children can't get in it with you, and there's all they're sitting there at home. Your reason can fool you because of your feelings. That's one thing, point. We don't know the way of the Spirit. You know, it takes the Lord to show us where we really are. Another point is, no matter how logical our course, we've laid it out, we've ruled out all of our feelings as much as we can, we don't know what tomorrow holds. God, by His Spirit, has plans for us that we cannot anticipate. We just can't. We don't know the way of the Spirit. Or how the bones grow in the womb of her that's with child. That's referring to nature. We can't calculate nature. Best laid plans people have. Got this new invention. It looks like nothing can keep me from being a millionaire. Break your leg. Then where do all your plans go? And you know how that easy to do? Any one of us can walk out these steps this morning and trip over anything and get laid up for 6 weeks. Real easy. I can get worse than that. 3 days from now, any one of us could be underground. We don't know. Nature plays its part. And we can't calculate it. There's only one solution to that. Get low before the Lord. Ask Him to have mercy on our souls. His way of accepting our getting low is when we use the time that we have to give to the Lord. Well, I'm talking about giving to people, to each other, but of course that's given to the Lord. That's what I mean by it. That's what it all means. We don't know the way of the Spirit, how the bones grow in the child. Of a child in the womb, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Step outside tonight, and if that sky is still clear, look up there. We don't understand all this world. What else is out there? The mind runs out. All our great God made every bit of that, folks. He's got you and me in His hands too. It's safe to trust Him. Children, it's safe to trust Him. Saints, it's safe to trust Him. God's got your life in His hands. Whatever way He caused a tree to fall in your life, grab it and make something of it the best you can do. He'll accept that. That last verse, I'll spend a minute there. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Brother Austis Wilson, one of my relatives, told me about, he'd been holding a meeting in Jefferson, Oregon. There was a man in Washington who'd sent word to him that he wanted to see him. Brother Austis told me this himself. He said, the meeting was over. I was tired. I wanted to go home. And I thought that man could have come to meeting. It's just easy for him to drive here as for me to drive there. He said, he's nothing but an old sectarian anyway. He's old enough that he ought to have known better. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you take that attitude toward life, you won't help very many people. He said, I got in my car and drove up there to see that man. I don't know whether the man got saved or not. What I do know is that the Lord wants us to help those that are easy and those that are hard. Some people are hard to work with. Some people are difficult. I remember a dear old brother prayed through about this one. He was rough. He grew up so back in the country, far in the country, and nearly had to pipe in daylight for him to see his own shadow. So far back there, and crude and rough as he could be. He told me one time, if I make up my mind to go fishing, my wife might as well go out there in the yard and butt her head against that pine tree and try to stop me. And I was praying about that, and the Lord told me, you wouldn't want to have the personality that man's got to try to get down through life with. I've given you something different. He said, I want you to love that man and have mercy on him. He's a soul. He's going to be in eternity somewhere. Some people are easy to work with and some people are hard to work with. Some people are hard for me to work with or easy for other people to work with. Every one of them are souls. That's all any of us are. We're souls. We're on a journey. We're going to be in eternity somewhere. The most important thing there is about any of us is where we find our ends of our lives in eternity. Brethren, we owe one another a debt of love to do everything we can do to help every soul around us meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. And sometimes you sow with people and it looks like it's not doing anything. Oh, I've seen it so many times and go both ways. Sometimes I see people and it looks like they respond and it's so beautiful and it's all going to work. And then in a little while they wither, just like the Lord said. I remember a brother, a young man, came to a young people's meeting just off the street. None of us even knew him. Came to a young people's meeting. The brother leading the young people's meeting gave his lesson, got to the end. Wasn't particularly altar call. Said, I wonder if there's anybody here, though, who'd like to pray. And the man, just as calm as an icicle, he said, yeah, I'd like to pray and get saved. So I said, I knelt down and prayed with him. He said a little short prayer and got up and went on his way. Thought I didn't do that any good. He's still professing today. That's been 20 years ago or more. You don't know. In the morning, sow thy seed. And then the evening, withhold not thine hand. We don't know. We just don't know. And isn't it good that it's that way? We're not responsible for all of that. Sow it and leave it in the Lord's hands. You throw it on the waters and he'll take it to the world wherever he wants it to go. And it's safe. It's safe. It's lost to us. It's not lost to God. Parents sometimes, family members, lay up years of prayer for a loved one. Sometimes have the terrible sorrow of seeing that same person in their life without salvation. It can happen. Those prayers are not unanswered. David wrote about that and he said, in my language, the prayers I meant for you are returned on my own head. The Lord, David and the Lord meant that to be for somebody else's benefit. But if they won't have it, that'll come back on you. You understand that? That will be part of your crown in eternity. I can't explain it all, but it'll be there. The scripture said that'll be your rejoicing. I prayed my prayers and I wept my tears, and the Lord honors that. And you look at it and say, I'm glad for everyone. I'm not glad for what happened to them. I'm glad for every one of them. And besides that, we pray for people many times, especially us old folks, who will be here after we're gone. Oh, I've seen it with joy. Somebody 20 years after mother and dad are in eternity, come back around and say, I couldn't get over it. Those things weighed in my mind. Come and get saved. Find the Lord. They don't have to do it while you're here. They have to do it before they meet Jesus at the end of the journey. And I believe the Lord uses those prayers that parents lay up and loved ones lay up right on down as long as there's life in the body. I'm satisfied there's many a person who's had their life extended because they had somebody praying for them. It wasn't their own life that caused it. Somebody else interceded with mercy and prayers. And the Lord honors that. In the morning sow thy seed. And in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Thank you so much for your patience in listening to this morning. Amen.